This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
About the Queen of Sheba. Turn to your neighbor or one or two neighbors. Was there anything that stuck out to you about the Queen of Sheba? Just share with somebody. Very nice. It's a good description of her. Okay. Was there anything new to you about the Queen of Sheba? Anything? Say it out for us. She was independent, wasn't she? Yes, she did not travel. She did not bring her family, it's not even mentioned that there was a family with her. She was independent. She came along. She wanted it that badly. She was a leader, wasn't she? We kind of knew that, just kind of knowing the story, but once you read it, looking for who she really was, you see she had great leadership. And even one phrase in there that says, she found someone that was more wealthy and more wise than herself, which means she was humble, right? Brave and courageous from the ends of the earth, what was considered the end of the earth. A seeker. Amen. Now, she just didn't have the world's goods. She wanted to seek. She knew there was something missing. Honestly, I just heard a story, and I asked her if I could talk about it, and she said yes. But I just heard a story about someone that God called, but she had to get from New York to California to Grace Bible Church in order to say yes to him. It's a modern day story. It's not just for 3,000 years ago with the Queen of Sheba. Well, you know, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 12, he said, on the day of judgment, the Queen of the South will arise and speak judgment over the people of that day. They were angry because he said, someone greater than Jonah is here. Actually, someone greater than Solomon is here. And it made the religious leaders angry because they didn't want their place taken. And then, that's when Jesus said, on the day of judgment. Now, do you believe there's a day of judgment coming? I think if Jesus says there's one coming, there's one coming. He said the Queen of Sheba would arise and speak judgment to the people of that day because they would not believe. So we go to the New Testament for another beautiful story of God seeking out and someone responding to him, and we look at Lydia's life. And Lydia was drawn by devotion. It's a beautiful story. We find it in Acts chapter 16, in the only place where it is mentioned and where the story is told is in Acts 16. So, would you read in your little group verses 1 through 21 and get the story of Lydia, and then we'll take it apart. Lydia. Did you get to finish that first part of the chapter? Those 21 verses? The story is about Lydia, the seller of purple. And it becomes significant to us why God blessed her to be the seller of purple. Well, it starts out in the chapter that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. So we just see in this part of the journey, there was Paul and Silas and Timothy. And we're going to see it change from they to we in the first few verses and Luke, the author of Acts, joins them on the second missionary journey. It's about 15 years after Jesus died. And Paul, you remember, had been called on the road to Damascus, and he had a burning, a compelling in his heart to take the gospel to the Gentile. There were only two classes of people at that time, Jew and Gentile. They weren't divided by race, they were divided by religion. And the Jews were a small group of people in a small land. Even now, they occupy, I think it's 880 square miles of 330 square miles that God had promised them. So they're living in this little land, and the Jews were surrounded by the Gentiles. So you can imagine what the Jews thought of all the Gentiles. They're our enemy. They want to overtake us. They don't respect our God. And yet, in that, they kind of moved away from the one true and living God. And it became an emphasis on the religious leaders. And so Paul said, I no longer can just stay here and just talk to the Jews, fight with the religious leaders. There's a whole world out here that needs the gospel. And so he felt that compelling. And this was his second missionary journey. And he takes off and he says, God, I think I'd like to go to Bithynia. And God says, no. Now, I don't know how he said that. I don't know if it was written on a piece of paper. I don't know if it was just spoken within his spirit. But Paul knew he couldn't go. And then he would say, I'll just take the gospel. I'll just go a little further. No. And then one night, he was asleep. And a man from Macedonia, Macedonia is Greece. A man from Macedonia said, come on over and help us. Come on over and teach us. And you know what Paul said? Well, I've been trying to get out there to some of the Gentiles and I'll pray about it and I'll see. No, what did he do? Says he immediately packed his bags and went. He could not wait to go tell people about what he had found. Actually, he didn't find it. It found him on the road to Damascus. It's the same story with me and you. We don't find Jesus. We don't find the gospel. The gospel is sent. The gospel seeks us out. Because John says, no man can come to the Father except I draw him unto myself. Think of your story. If you've already accepted Christ, how did that happen for you? Can you recall any of the details of the story? We don't have all afternoon. I'll just say that up front. Would you tell somebody sitting next to you how that happened for you? And if you don't want to share it, if that's not comfortable for you, just stay quiet. It's not a big deal. But somebody in two or three people, just say to the others, how did the gospel find you? How did he seek you out? Go ahead, share it. You have permission.
Yeah.
All righty. Did you get to share with somebody how the gospel came to you? You know, it is the greatest story ever told. I was a little 7-year-old girl playing outside, and I do remember being dirty from top to toe, which was pretty general for me. I'm youngest of 4 girls, have 3 older sisters, and always was the last one out playing. You know, like calling once wasn't enough for me. You had to call twice and maybe 3 times until my dad's voice, and then I came running. But I was outside playing by myself. The end of the day, dusk had settled in, and I felt like I wanted to invite Jesus to be my Savior. I had grown up in a pastor's home and had seen my sisters come to faith, but it always seemed strange to me that a little girl, dirty from top to toe, would have the thought, I want Jesus as my Savior. I went inside, and my dad was the cook in our family. My mom did the salads, desserts, you know, all the stuff I liked. And he was frying French fries. And I said, Daddy, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And he turned off those French fries. And he called my mom. And we went into their bedroom in a little heart, pink heart-shaped, you know, they used to have those little, honestly, they're ugly. I have it in my house, and I just can't get rid of it, but it's like, hope nobody goes in that room to see it, because I would have to explain, but it's a little pink velvet heart-shaped chair. And they set me down there and told me the gospel again. Corinthians says that the gospel is believing that Jesus died for our sins and that God resurrected him, and he is alive today. Jesus died for our sins. God, the God-man, took away our sin. And that's what Paul wanted to tell the world. So he's carrying the gospel with Timothy and Luke and Silas and Paul. Can you only imagine what their conversations at night were like? They didn't talk about the weather, what it's going to be. They probably said it, but that wasn't their conversation. They believed God and believed he had the message of salvation for all the Gentile world. And so it says that he comes along here. Look in verse chapter 16 still. Look at verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Doesn't sound such a big deal here, does it? 400 miles. And you know what? They put out to sea, but that just cuts right there. And then they walked to Philippi. They're in Philippi today. You can go down to the river, the only river in Philippi, where Paul would have gone, and they went there, and you know why. They didn't have a synagogue in Philippi. And what Paul usually did was go to the synagogue and would meet with the Jewish people and have fellowship with Jews that had come to Christ. Well, if you didn't have 10 Jewish men in a community, you could not have a gathering of Jewish people. And so it tells you that Philippi did not even have 10 Jewish men in it. And what the course of the day was, if you didn't have enough, then the Roman government would kind of find you a place. It's like we would go and petition City Hall and say we would like to have a place to meet. And they generally put them by the river. And it's thought the reason they put them by the river was because the Jewish women, or whoever, the small group that gathered, would want to wash their hands. They still believed in the ceremonial washing, that they had a part of who they were as a people. So they would gather by the river, and do you know what they would do? Not just sit and visit, have casseroles, eat sweet bread. They would pray. They gathered to pray. And so there's a group of women, and it says they gathered with the small group of men, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. They say at this time that Philippi was about 10 to 15,000 people. So it was a pretty nice-sized city, and it was known for its commerce, its postal service. I don't know about in this area, but we could use them in Nebraska. Paved roads, architecture, it was a very nice city, a Roman province. And so Paul says there's not enough here to have a synagogue gathering, so I'll go out to the river to see if I see the group of people praying that would be God-fearing, that would know the gospel. And he goes out there, and who does he find? Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, who was listening. And the Lord, this is the key part of her story to me, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We just recounted that in our lives when God opened our hearts. He did the same thing for Lydia, just like he does for you and me. He called her out to the river to pray. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that we were going to the place of prayer, and he goes into the story of the slave girl. Lydia said, "If you believe that I truly did give my heart to the Lord, come stay with me." The story of Lydia is usually known as a story of hospitality. And isn't it beautiful? Paul didn't have a place to stay. He had a group of men with him that were God-fearing, that loved the Lord, that loved the gospel. And Lydia says, "If you count me worthy, come to my house to stay." Have you ever done that? I know I'm the worst, so I can't talk to you in any manner of "you should do." But when you meet somebody that's of the family of God, that you would not say, "Oh, I didn't clean my house this morning. Oh, I don't know. Oh, this is ripping the couch." But we would say, "We're of the same Lord. Come to my house. Come to my house. Fellowship with me. Let's talk about the things that you've just said. If you count me worthy of the gospel, that my life matches up to what I say I believe, come to my house. But you know what? It doesn't have to be come to my house. Hospitality is much more than just come over for cookies after church. Hospitality is an opening of your heart because God opened up his heart. That's why when we come to church on Sunday mornings, we find it important to challenge the people to be kind to the person sitting next to them. We challenge our people to be open-hearted toward the people that come in and not just fold their hands and get ready for worship, but have hearts open. You're welcome here. We want you here. Come on in. We're the people of God, and we want to know, are you in fellowship with us? If you are, great. We want to talk with you, be around you. If you aren't, we want to open our arms to you to help you know what the gospel is and that it is available for you. Hospitality, that's what Lydia was saying. Come on in. Come to my house. Now, it's thought that Lydia must have been a person of means because not a lot of people then could just open up their house to four men coming in and staying with them. And Lydia was a seller of purple. God did that. She was from Thyatira. Thyatira, you remember in Revelation, it's one of the seven churches. Thyatira, it's right next to Ephesus. And what's the S one? Sarda. Smyrna. I don't know whether y'all fact check, but trust me, it won't go well for me if you do. But Smyrna, they're all right there in that area. And Thyatira is the seller of purple. They had a purple dye that the rest of the world did not have. And so they would excrete that purple dye from a certain snail, and then they would dye fabric. And they were the people of the world that had the corner of the market on purple fabric. And so that's one of the reasons why kings and royalty always wore purple, because the regular run of the mill didn't get to wear purple. It was too expensive. It was too rare. And here it is that God has moved Lydia to Thyatira, from Thyatira to Philippi. And it gave her the means to be able to do what she needed to do. Now, how did God go after Lydia? He provided the way of life, the manner of life, the heart that was open to say, I want what they have. And God opened her heart. The story goes on. It's pretty fun reading, isn't it? That the woman named Lydia got them to meet at her house. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is that a likely message? That a girl that was making money for her, the people who provided her income for her to say. She recognized it. She had a spirit of divination, but she recognized that they were the men of God. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These are servants of the Most High God." Well, she continued doing this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. Why was he annoyed? Think about that. What was she? A distraction. Yeah, they wanted to give out the gospel. And she just wanted to keep blurting out. She continued doing this for many days. Paul was annoyed, and Paul said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. Well, it made her masters mad because they no longer had the income off of her. And the story doesn't end there. It's miraculous enough, Paul and Silas, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow. Didn't we say in the last session, doesn't God protect people of the faith? Who said that? He does? Yes, he does. Hard times come for people of the faith. I mean, can't we all attest to that? I don't think one of us would say, "Well, my life's been easy since I accepted Christ. I just smooth sailing through life." The same is true here. For Paul and Silas, if you go by that kind of thinking, you would think, "Oh, God must have kept them from going to prison, and especially from the inner parts of the prison." It got worse treatment the further in you got in the jail. And when you got to the inner parts of the jail, there was no hope for you. You were beaten. You were starved. So, it comes midnight. Paul and Silas aren't saying, "This should never happen to us. We were preaching the gospel. She deserved that. She was a distraction. She was, even though the message, what she was saying, but she would..." No. They were singing and praying in the middle of the jail. It's a great story. But that's not the end of the story that we're looking at. Look over in verse 40 of that same chapter. When they were let out of prison, they came and appealed to the policeman and the chief magistrate, saying, "Hey, we were treated wrongly. We're the Roman citizens." They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. If you've got little titles there in your text, it says there's a first convert in Europe, and her name was Lydia. Beautiful, isn't it? It's not the end of the story. Because she went back, evidently, or she's there in Philippi, stay there. Turn to the book of Philippians with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Who were the Philippian people? They were the people that lived in Philippi. And guess where the church was started? In the house of Lydia. The story of Philippians was started in the church that met in Lydia's house in Philippi. And Paul writes, you'll love it, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God to our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only imagine him saying this part. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of the participation of the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both my imprisonment, speaking of Acts chapter 16, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians is known as the book of joy in the New Testament. A church that was started from one woman who was down at the river. It says with a few men and a few women. She immediately opened up her heart, opened up her life for the church to start in her house. Oh, Lydia. She was drawn by devotion. She wanted to know. Paul would say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your participation in the gospel. You know these verses. Look at chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He must have learned this from being in Lydia's home. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then over in chapter 4, we all know these verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is of good report, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, think on these things. Lydia opened the doors of her heart and her home. And God came in and made a church that stood, a church where Paul could do his teaching and give us words that have come down through the years, 2,000 years, for us to know what they had to say. I wonder if Lydia thought her life was not worth much. Here we are, just 3 or 4 of us, down by the river to pray. God must not see us. If he did, we would have more people. If he did, there would be more people down here praying. They would care. They would want to know. If God saw us, big things would be happening here. And we all know that that is not the measure of whether God sees us. Think about it. Pockets of faithful Christians all over the world. Not all of them are big splashes and have to have big things said about them, but it's the faithful places that walk faithfully, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, that God sees and blesses. You don't know what the impact of your life is. Matthew 6 says that when we do things for God, the God who sees in secret will reward openly. There's a day of judgment coming. The good thing for us is that it's the judgment seat of Christ. There is a great white throne judgment coming. That's the one that the Queen of Sheba will arise and will bring judgment upon the people of the day that would not believe. But there's a day when Paul's talking about a day of reward, when our faithfulness, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:10, that we stand before him and our works go through the fire, our works, our words, our actions. And Paul says, it's not to be paid back for what you've done. It's to reward you for what you've done. See, when Matthew 6 says, the God who sees in secret rewards openly, it's saying he's keeping account of your life and your deeds. You may see it as small. Well, I just invited them over for coffee. And God sees it as the beginning, the seed of a group of Christian women investing themselves into somebody else. And then he's going to bring that to full fruition. And Paul says, he says it here, it's my joy and my rejoicing. He calls it the crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing is one of 5 crowns listed in Scripture. And the crown of rejoicing is different. Like, there's a crown that you receive if you've stayed faithful in trials. You get the crown of life. There's a crown of glory for church leaders, for particularly pastors. Some people believe it's for elders and deacons too, but it's church leaders. There's an imperishable crown, saying that your works never are just gone out, but everything you do for the Lord is imperishable. It lasts eternally. And so here we are. He says, you are my crown of rejoicing. And the picture that is painted there in the word picture out of the Greek is that a person would turn around and they would see the ripple effect of what their life was. You remember that $5 you gave as a kid to the African missionary? And it seemed like it was a half a world away. How would we ever know what happened with that? The crown of rejoicing teaches that one day we'll turn around and we'll see how God used that $5 and how in that person's life it caused them to reach this person and that person and that person. And it ripples out across heaven that God says, you are my crown of rejoicing. I wonder what Lydia thinks. From the portals of heaven, thinking that one day when I heard the gospel, my heart leapt and it was so easy for me to say, y'all come to my house. And she did say, you all. So, hey, I'm not out of line on that one. Y'all come to my house. What we think is little in the hands of the Lord lasts for eternity. Psalm 90 ends, make permanent the work of our hands, Lord. He says it, establish the work of our hands. The word establish there means make permanent. Lord, let everything I do, done with the heart of Lydia, a heart of devotion to you, make it permanent. I don't want to do things that will just flitter away one day. When it goes through the fire, will it just be burned up? Or will they come through as gold, silver, and precious stones? In Corinthians, it says, and each man will receive his praise from God. Now, I don't know about you, but thinking about that day, standing before the Lord Jesus, I just want to say to him, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And to think that he will say to me, thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for letting me take little and make much of it. It only happens with a heart of devotion. Going through the motions does not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've seen the grand and glorious. We've seen what Lydia did with what you placed in her hand, and it seemed small, and yet it was big. We don't want to forget her. We don't want to weigh our life and think, well, I'm just a little person here in Pleasant Hill, California. I'm just a little person in Lincoln, Nebraska. God, I don't know what you can do with me. But we want to have a heart to say, I'm totally devoted to you. Whatever you do with my life, I give it and offer it unto you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.